I once heard a skilled politician tell a story about his beginning in politics, and it was when he ran for high school president. And he was running for class president, seeking votes, and he came to one of his classmates and said, "I'm running for class president, would you vote for me?" And she said, "Nope, I'm gonna vote for the other guy." And he let her go. He said, "Okay, fine." The results of the election came in, and it turns out that he lost by one vote. And he learned a very important lesson that day about politics, which is that you either win or you don't win. If he had gotten that vote, he would have been senior class president. But since he didn't get that vote, he didn't become senior class president. And some of you know what this is like. You either win the election, you either get the majority of the votes in the congressional district, or you don't. You lose. You're either employed or you're unemployed. All that work either pays off or it doesn't pay off. You either get the Electoral College or you don't get the Electoral College. It's very clear. When Jesus of Nazareth died, when he was crucified, he either rose from the dead, and thereby everything changes, or he didn't rise from the dead. Either God the Father accepted his sacrifice and raised him to life and started a new creation and brought us with him personally, culturally, socially, in our worship. He either renewed us in that resurrection or he didn't. We believe that God the Father said, "Yes, I accept your sacrifice. It was a perfect one, and I'm going to raise you to life, to new life." And we believe that that does change everything. That change, that renews our worship, that renews our vocation, that renews our relationships, and it also renews us personally. Tonight we're going to talk about how Jesus' resurrection actually brings us, in the wake of his resurrection, we are personally renewed. Now, you probably have some kind of idea of personal renewal. There's a biological principle that if something isn't growing, it's decaying. If you're not working on it, you're losing it. So physically, you're either exercising your muscles and your lungs, or you're not. You're either becoming stronger and improving, or you're starting to decay. The same is true mentally. You're either sharpening your mind and challenging yourself and learning new things, or your mind is starting to decay, right? In your jobs, you're either ascending in your skills and in your gifts and in your career and honing them, becoming more effective, and your impact on the world is becoming more profound, or you're starting to decrease. You're either working on it and becoming renewed, or you're losing it. So when a lot of us think about personal renewal, we think, so spiritually speaking, personal renewal would be maybe like a moral improvement, maybe becoming more spiritual in some way, sort of becoming closer to God, doing away with all of our bad habits that we feel guilty about, and becoming renewed, less guilty, more full of a sense of peace and serenity. Now, these are all good practices. Social renewal, becoming renewed in our bodies and in our minds and in our jobs. And a lot of you actually, you know what, you're here in D.C. because you've worked on your own personal renewal. You've worked at it. You've pushed yourself, maybe in your education. And so you've gotten here. And that's great. And that's wonderful. So spiritual growth is an aspect of personal renewal, but it is not the essence of personal renewal. The moral qualities like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that is not the essence of personal renewal. Christ's death and resurrection is not a self-improvement program. We're not here tonight to celebrate altruism and moral strength and goodness. We're here to celebrate and worship and know a person. We're here because of a person. Personal renewal is a deep association with Jesus. The personal renewal that Jesus' resurrection brings us is a deep association with Jesus, where we lash ourselves to the side of Christ. Personal renewal is knowing Him and being known by Him. It's sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. You see, Christ is the crown jewel of Christianity. Becoming like Christ is an after effect. It's a side effect. It does happen. But knowing Christ is the most important part of our personal renewal. You see, personal renewal is about proximity, being close to Jesus. It's about finding the master that you've always wanted to study under, finding the master that you've always wanted to apprentice under, and sharing his table, sharing his fellowship, walking with him, sharing the things that he shares, laboring with him, rejoicing with him. And then, yes, after all of that, after all of that time spent with him, yes, you do start to look like him. Now, think about your own vision for self-improvement. Think of it like a ladder. So maybe, you know, around New Year's, you're thinking about how you want to be a better person the next year. And so you think about, you know, getting an exercise regimen going. Or maybe you want to read less, you want to read more highbrow literature and watch less TV. Think of it as a ladder. However you want to sort of transcend as a person, think of that as like rungs in a ladder. Most of us are better at imagining ourselves at the top of the ladder than we are in actually climbing the ladder, right? Because it takes self-discipline to get up that ladder of self-improvement. Now, there's always a couple of people who are a lot better at scrambling up the ladder than the rest of us. There's always that guy or that girl who, you know, at 6 a.m. every morning, they're at, you know, extreme fitness CrossFit, you know, living a more intentional life while the rest of us are sleeping in. So there's always that person who's just so intense, and they're outpacing us in self-improvement, and we think, ah, someday I'll get there. Now look, Paul the Apostle was that guy. He had his own ladder, and he was really self-disciplined about getting to the top. In fact, he had found himself at the top of the ladder and did not find what he expected would be there. Let's read Philippians 3, starting at verse 4. And folks, this is the ladder. Paul says this, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Translated, I climbed to the top of the ladder. If anyone else thinks they've climbed to the top of the ladder, they need to look at me. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, rung 1. Of the people of Israel, rung 2. Of the tribe of Benjamin, rung 3. A Hebrew of Hebrews, rung 4. As to the law, a Pharisee, rung 5. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. Who can say that about righteousness according to the law? He's at the top of his ladder. Now, you might think, who cares about all that stuff? I don't care about the tribe of Benjamin. That's not relevant to me. But you got to understand that that was Paul's picture of the good life. That was his version of CrossFit. And he was doing it, and he was doing it perfectly. He was as self-improved as you could get. And then something happened. On the way, on Paul's way to continuing to climb this ladder, on the Damascus Road, it's like Jesus came to the bottom of the ladder and looked up at Paul and said, hey, Paul, guess what? Everything that you're looking for up there, you are going to find in me. You're going to find in being this close to me. So you better come off that ladder and start following me. And the rest of Paul's life was spent getting down, scrambling down from that ladder, and running as hard as he could after Jesus. Using all the self-discipline energy that he spent getting up the ladder, he was now redirecting it so that he could be as close as possible to Jesus. And that defined his Christian life. Paul was taken in with the person. Have you ever met a person who kind of did that to you? You met them and you thought, I want to be with them. I want to learn under them. Just teach me. you're so much farther in your career than I am in mine, and you have everything that I want, and would you just let me hang out with you? Would you just let me follow you? Would you just let me learn under you? On the Damascus Road, when Jesus blinded Paul, it was that moment. Paul was taken in, not with the self-improvement program, but with the person. It was the person of Jesus that he found so beautiful and compelling. He said, I want more Damascus Road. I got to get more of that Damascus Road experience where I was face to face with Jesus. It became his goal. Because Paul had gotten to the top of the self-improvement ladder, and at the top was just this blank white wall. There was nothing there. What he wanted, he wasn't getting. But what he got on the Damascus Road, he couldn't get enough of. Verses 7 and 8 says this. But whatever gain I had, however many rungs on the ladder I had climbed, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know that relationships that are worth anything are very costly? One of the things that we say around here is that relationships are inefficient. So Church of the Resurrection is not a factory of religious events. In fact, Church of the Resurrection has considered the factory of religious events as rubbish so that we can know you. My relationship with my wife is precious. And because it's precious, it's also costly. My relationship with my kids is precious and equally costly. For the sake of these relationships, I have counted my personal independence as loss. My personal freedom, say on a Wednesday night or on a Saturday morning, is considered to be rubbish for the sake of knowing my kids and knowing Laura. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That proximity is worth so much. I'm counting everything else, all that tribe of Benjamin stuff and all of that self-improvement, I'm counting as devalued for the high value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had a 2008 toxic asset experience where, you know, it's like the banks in 2008 realized, wait a second, all this toxic assets that we've taken on because we thought that it was so valuable and it was going to make us so much money, we've all of a sudden come to realize that that is the worst thing to have on our books, and we need to do everything we can to get rid of it, get it off of our books, so that we can actually survive financially. Paul is saying, all of the energy that I was spending towards my own self-improvement was actually a distraction from the best thing, the crown jewel, which is proximity and closeness and a deep and personal relationship with Jesus. Before Christ, personal renewal, right? This subject that we're talking about tonight. Before Christ, all it is a self-improvement program. That's all it is. It's just a self-improvement program. You cherry pick here for self-improvement, and you cherry pick here for self-improvement, and you listen to that master just long enough to get their little nugget, and then you go on to the next master just long enough to get their little podcast of nuggets, you know, of how I can improve my life and transcend, and then you move on because it's all about your self-improvement because you're climbing your ladder. That's before Christ. After Christ, personal renewal is a deep association with your master. It's a righteousness, Paul calls it, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God, verse 9. A righteousness from God. It's relational renewal. It's not a disembodied righteousness. It's a righteousness personally delivered from Christ to Paul. That's after Christ. Before Christ, personal renewal is only a self-improvement program, but after Christ, it's a relationship, a close one with the Master. When Mahatma Gandhi was alive, he drew, and this was before air travel was as easy as it is now, but he drew disciples from all over the world. They found him, they never met him, but they found him compelling, and they found his cause to be a high and noble one. And so they would, through great sacrifice, find their way to him. And if they were lucky, they were welcomed into his close, self-sustaining community. If they were lucky. the prize for finding Mahatma Gandhi and being welcomed in was cutting vegetables in the little kitchen with Mahatma Gandhi and cleaning toilets, I kid you not, with Mahatma Gandhi, and being hungry and going on the vegetarian diet with Mahatma Gandhi. That was the prize. Because in those moments of humility and suffering, they actually got to be near him and be close to him. And all of those inconveniences were just a medium to gain what he had to give. And so if I'm a disciple of Mahatma Gandhi, I gladly and with joy take his vegetarian diet. And when it's time to go on a hunger strike for independence, I gladly am hungry, not to lose weight or to you know, self-improve, but because I'm hungry with Gandhi. I get to be hungry with him. I get to do a hunger strike with him. And then when it's time to march, to have the salt march for independence, I march gladly because it's with him. That's what he's doing. And when it's time to put in jail, that's the best part. I get to be in a prison cell right next to Mahatma Gandhi. That was the greatest prize as a disciple of Mahatma Gandhi, because you were able to take in his personal qualities and know him, and it defined your life. And the same is true. We saw the same pattern with Martin Luther King. People were taken in by him as a person, and they wanted to know him. And so in order to know him, they would march with him, and they would go to jail with him, and they would endure public scorn with him. It's amazing the number of people who have thrown themselves at Mother Teresa and said, please, let me take care of the dying with you. Please, let me wear the habit of the Sisters of Charity and take care of the dying with you. Please, let me spend 17 out of 24 hours caring for the poor with you. Please take me in. It's amazing the amount of people who continue to this day to boast about the fact that they suffered with Mother Teresa. Why? Because the disciples of Gandhi and Martin Luther King and Mother Teresa found them so compelling that they wanted to lash themselves to the side of their master and associate with them in any way possible, especially in their suffering, in their sacrifice. I want to know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It turns out that personal renewal is just so personal. I think it's very unfortunate that the phrase personal relationship with Jesus has become a cliche. That when people hear that, they roll their eyes and think that's just evangelical mishmash, personal relationship with Jesus. That's just sentimentality. That's just cliche. There's a church in China called the Shaowang Church. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. The Shaowang Church, they've been meeting outside, and they've been under pressure from the government of China. The government of China has been cracking down on them, saying you cannot meet outside. You need to go to one of the state-approved churches and stop worshiping Jesus in the public sphere of Shanghai. And so they said, no, we're not going to do that. In fact, today, it's Monday in China right now, but while it was still Sunday, while it was still Mother's Day over in China, they were worshiping outside. And I found out today that 10 of their leaders, worship leaders and pastors, were arrested and are in many different police stations all around Shanghai. And even now, they're being interrogated. And there's a document that the Chinese government has made saying, I will no longer associate myself with the Shaowang Church. And they're pressuring them to sign this document. And these pastors and believers have lashed themselves to the side of Jesus, and they have a personal relationship with him which compels them to disobey their government and that they will no longer be associated with their church. They get to be in jail, and guess what? Jesus is with them. They're lashed to the side of their master, experiencing what he's experiencing, and they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and somehow I don't think that's a cliche for them. I know that more than a few of you are taking it at work or in your family because you have unbelieving family members who hate Christians or have problems with Christians, and they're giving it to you. And let me tell you something, that you are one of the privileged people who are welcomed into the small fellowship of Jesus Christ, and you get to share his inconveniences, and you get to share his public scorn, and that becomes a medium for him to impart his grace and love to you. You have proximity with our Lord and Master, and that is a high calling and a privilege, and it's not a cliche for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So if all this personal relationship is so relational, if it's so personal, and it's not a self-improvement program, does that mean that we become lazy in following our Master? Does it mean that we kind of cool our heels and just sort of let the relationship be? No, it means a redirection of all that energy. All that energy that you're giving to self-improvement is now pointed in a different direction. You got to understand that Paul, the apostle, had incredible energy. He was defined by his zeal. There's a word, and I promise not to do this for the next year or so, but there's a word in Greek called dioko. And dioko is sort of this classic word to describe the character of Paul. It means to pursue, but it can also mean to persecute. And you can use dioko to describe Paul before he met Christ and also after he met Christ. So before he met Christ, he's diokoing the church in pursuit of righteousness and self-improvement. And he's intensely stoning people and putting them in jail because he's trying to protect the law and establish righteousness because he thinks that's going to please God. And after he meets Christ, dioko goes in the opposite direction, and he's actually pursuing Christ. Verse 12, when he says, look with me in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I, what's the word there? Press on. That's dioko. A persecutor, that's right, verse 6, a persecutor of the church, that's a form of dioko. So, you know, he's an intense guy from start to finish. And he's pressing on intensely to know something else. And he says, not that I have already obtained this, I don't know what this is, or am made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. What's it, Paul? What are you trying to obtain? Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. What's it? What's this? What are you trying to do? Let's skip down to verse 20 to get the answer. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await, wait for it, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He scrambled down the ladder. He's chasing after Christ his whole earthly life. And at the end of his life, he gets Jesus. He gets his Master. He gets the relationship. Personal renewal begins and ends with Jesus. Now notice what happens. Paul gets Jesus. He gets what he's been waiting for. And what follows? Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body? So Paul has made Christ his intense pursuit. And in the process, as a result, Christ transforms Paul to have a body just like his. See, self-improvement is so much about looking better. It's so much about reaching and maintaining our peak beauty, our peak in our career, our peak performance. And the thing is that this is eventually a losing battle. You will eventually lose that battle of self-improvement. You are eventually going to give way physically. you eventually will give way mentally. It's a battle we eventually lose as we go from beautiful and smart and strong to decaying and old. How much better would it be for our self-management to be a means to an end rather than the end? How much better would it be for us to train our bodies and our minds and our souls in the direction of our Master rather than in the direction of our own glory? See, here's what personal renewal is. Instead of looking to the top of the ladder, you're looking at Jesus, and you're actually beholding his glory. And over the course of your life, you go from one degree of glory to the next. And so even though your earthly face might be going from strong and beautiful and sharp to older and wrinkled and decaying, your inner face goes from one degree of glory to the next. Until that day when you see the object of your desire, your Master Jesus Christ, and he gives you a body just like his. Not a body with sort of rocket boosters and the intellect of Matthew Mason and sort of the, you know, the physique of Sam Logan. That's not the end. That's not the goal of being transformed and renewed in our bodies and in our minds and our souls. The goal of our renewal is, Paul says, a body full of glory just like his body. Because he's our Master. Because we have a relationship with him. Because we share not only the difficulties of his suffering, but we also share in his glory. See, the resurrection matters because we are bound. If we're in Christ, we are bound for resurrection as well. The resurrection of Jesus brings us a renewal that in the end is so personal. It begins with Jesus and it ends with him. Let's pray.